In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't know too much about military strategy, but one thing I do know is that a commander-in-chief knows better than to fight a war on two fronts. There's just too much to keep in line. Attack and defense cannot adequately be engaged. Troop movement becomes difficult, if not impossible. Weak spots develop, and that seems to be where the enemy strikes you every time. Well, to carry this parallel a little bit farther, so it seems to be with the parish pastor, who fights daily his battles on all sides, being constantly bombarded with problems. Ask for official rulings, which at times makes the CCM appear like child's play. And constantly he is being asked to bear the brunt of his office. And if a hostile elders group, or an apathetic voters meeting, or a growing list of delinquents, or six hospital calls in six different hospitals isn't enough, because I guess we more or less expect all of these anticipated disasters, the pastor is forced to enter the war on many different fronts. I just listed a few that could possibly happen. The ladies' Bible class teacher drops in to inform you that the women have been studying Hal Lindsey's latest book and that they have come to the realization that you are not teaching just exactly right. The youth group Christian growth leader clues you in that at the next meeting they want to sing Kumbaya and Peace Like a River, and you nod, you're used to that. They want to have a circle communion in blue jeans and sweatshirts, and a shrug of the shoulders suffice. And then they tell you that they want to invite the local Methodist youth group to come along with them. Then your best contributor's daughter comes in and tells you that for the processional hymn at her wedding, she wants to have Here Comes the Sun, and We've Only Just Begun for the recessional, or else Daddy is going to leave. And if that isn't enough, your Sunday school supervisor shares with you that he's just found the Holy Ghost at 4719 South Gravelway and wants to pray with you that you get it too. It's about that time that the pastor needs an ST plunge. That's why I've chosen to speak on the pericope, the post-Easter pericope of the Emmaus Christ. I think that there's a lot in there that can say to us just what Lutheran ministry is in our world today. I tried to check one commentary, Hans Konzelmann, and he informed us that the Emmaus Geschichte is modeled after the form once upon a time, ... and happily ever after. So I had to go elsewhere, and I found that there were some interesting parallels for even modern ministry. As we know, spring is in the air, this first Easter Sunday afternoon. It must be a good time to be out walking, and two men are. Heretofore, they are unknowns to us in Scripture. One is identified as Cleopas, and the other is left unnamed. As they walk along, they talk, or better, according to the text, they debate with one another the things that had just happened in Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden another man draws near. They do not recognize him for one reason or another. I have a good idea why. But Luke immediately identifies this man as the risen Jesus Christ. I think one thing is important here. He looked them up. It was Jesus who took the initiative. He went where they were. And I guess this is the first account of a delinquent call being made on Easter Sunday afternoon. And sometimes the pastors wonder that they have had a tough week and can't go out on delinquent calls. I'm sure that our Lord had had a tough week, and yet he spent Sunday afternoon making these delinquent calls. But this is gladness. For one thing, we know that the victor is no different than the Nazarene. All that he said and all that was said about him is true. Before the cross and after. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. The early part of John's gospel, they were all saying, we have found the Messiah. But in time, I'm sure that they realized what really had happened. The Messiah had found them. Well, he listens to their discussions, what they are saying, and to their debating. Now, I've modernized this a bit, I hope you realize, but maybe we can hear some of their debate. The women say they saw angels. Well, don't you know that Bultmann has written that this is sensationalism to heighten the effect? Well, the women said that the tomb was empty and we saw that. Well, F.C. Bauer has established beyond reasonable doubt that the women were at the wrong tomb. Well, one of them said that they saw Jesus alive. Well, don't you know that Willie Markson has insisted that he rose only in spirit and the body remained dead? Well, in a way, they were plagued with doubt. And so the risen Christ listened to their debating. And then he steps into the conversation. Notice, first of all, with a word of law. Foolish men, you have not listened to all the prophets, because they had been listing themselves in messianic reductionism. They were not listening to all of the scripture. They were only picking out those parts which they liked, or which they had heard or come to know. And he speaks a word of law to prick their consciences. You have not listened to all of the prophets. And then he tells them, ought not the Messiah to have suffered to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded all the things in Scripture concerning himself. I imagine that was one of the most tremendous Bible classes of all time, to listen to predictive prophecy, typology of the Old Testament brought to light through the risen Lord. Indeed, surely first Adam, second Adam typology came up, if not the first tree and the second tree. Sure, there was the idea of the Davidic Messiah, but that must be joined with the suffering servant. Surely they have pierced my hands and feet. It was God's plan all along. The Romans and the leaders of the temple have not taken over. God decided that in eternity, and that was the way it was to be. And so he made himself known to them through all of Scripture, beginning at Moses and the prophets. And afterwards it is reported, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the Scriptures to us? So indeed the Lord works through word to them, even though they do not recognize him at this time, yet they believe through the word of Scripture. And then they went into table, and there he identified himself through the breaking of bread. And I imagine that the realization came on them right away. Sure, it is he. Who else could it be? And he left all of a sudden. And they, what did they do? May I suggest two things. First of all, they observed what fun it was to be a disciple, to have him and to have him near. Did not our hearts burn within us? Especially for us today, in a day when love means less and less, to be loved like this, while so many seek a purpose to life, to have such a glorious mission as ours, when the grave seems the end of life for so many, to have eternal glory from him, to be his witnesses in the world, and that is our mission. Do not our hearts burn within us? And notice, they also shared. Though it was night, they returned to Jerusalem within the hour. And I think this trip they ran. No arguing. And they found the 10 apostles, and the Lord had already been calling on Simon and was coming to them. Indeed, for our Lutheran theology, this makes sense. The Emmaus pericope. For the Lord made himself known through the preaching of his word, using all of scripture, all of the prophets, and he was made known in the breaking of bread. And for those of us who confess and will use a word and sacrament ministry for the rest of our lives, we can live by the words of Luther, who wrote, "Why are we such shameful folk that we do not esteem the water of baptism, the bread and wine, which is Christ's body and blood, the spoken word and the laying on of hands for the forgiveness of sins, to be as precious and sacred a thing as we would hold such a straw or feather to be? For in these things, as we see and hear, God himself wills to work, and they are to be his water, word, hand, bread and wine, whereby it is his will to sanctify and save us in Christ, who has obtained this salvation for us and sent his Holy Spirit from the Father to apply this to us. May indeed this be our goal for our ministry, word and sacrament to the people of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen."